Okay, you can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Jonah chapter 3. I'm going to continue to journey through the book of Jonah. As we talked about this morning, we live in a very love-starved world. And I think we could say, sort of hand-in-hand with that, is that we live in a grace-starved world. We live in a world that in many ways is cutthroat. It's dog-eat-dog. We might say it's look out for number one. It's competitive. It's climb the corporate ladder at any cost. And because of the reality of our culture and even this community here, it is a love and grace starved world. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, begins the book by telling about an encounter that his friend had with a woman. This was a woman who had been involved in prostitution. Her life had just spiraled out of control, and because of that, she was doing anything that she could to make ends meet. She was a druggie. She was abusing her daughter. She was doing anything that she could to get along in the society. And because of the hurt that she was feeling, Philip Yancey's friend said to this woman, "Well, have you ever thought about going to church?" And this was the woman's response to that idea of going to church. She said, "Church? Church? I would never go to church. Those people would just make me feel worse about the decisions that I've made." You have to wonder if that would be the case with our church or any church that we've ever been associated with. And obviously, we hope that that wouldn't be the case. We would hope that we would be a group of people, a family of believers that would welcome anyone, that we would help people to find out where they can find hope. And so we would hope to be a group of people that would just ooze grace to all those that we come into contact with. Tonight, as we work through Jonah chapter 3, we're going to be reminded that we worship and serve a gracious God. And we'll see that in a couple different ways as we work through this text. In fact, as we come to the close of the lesson tonight, I'm just going to make two observations about grace that we see in Jonah chapter 3. And so what we'll do, just as we've done with Jonah chapters 1 and 2, we're going to just work through the chapter verse by verse, and we'll make some observations as we go through the chapter. But then again, at the end, we'll kind of key in on this idea of grace. And so Jonah chapter 3, let's start working through this text. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 to start. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to the, proclaim to it the message I have given you." Right off the bat, let's just go ahead and stop there. Right off the bat, we see God's grace and the fact that he is calling Jonah to do his work a second time. And we see grace in that, as we've talked about so many times already, God wants to have his message proclaimed to the Ninevites. We've talked about the Ninevites already. They were a thorn in the side of Israel. They had given Israel all kinds of problems. They were like a powerhouse at that time, and they would go to any lengths to dominate the cities and nations that surrounded them. They had given Israel all kinds of problems. And so it's no wonder why Jonah was so hesitant to go to preach to these people in Nineveh. Again, just reminding us of what took place in chapter 1, God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach the good news. And instead of Jonah going to Nineveh, we know that he went exactly the opposite direction, going to Tarshish instead. And he had a very eventful journey toward Tarshish, ended up in the belly of a big fish like we talked about last week, and now he finds himself on dry ground and hearing the call from the Lord again. Okay, it's time to go back to Nineveh. But this time Jonah's gonna listen and obey. Verses 3 through 5. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God, a fast proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So Jonah obeys, he goes, and he preaches the message. Now, it's an interesting message that Jonah preaches here. You would think it would be a little bit more heartfelt. According to what we have here in Scripture, it is a very simple message. 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Simple enough. And so I don't know if these would necessarily be the pattern that we would use as we go and preach to our friends and neighbors. But for Jonah, that was the message that he went with. And it worked. It was effective. We see the Ninevites repent. They start fasting. They are putting on sackcloth. They are just turning their lives completely around. Last week, as we worked through this prayer, I sort of cast a shadow over some of Jonah's words about repentance. And I think this message makes us wonder a little bit more about the depth, we'll put it that way, the depth of Jonah's repentance. This message that he proclaims, now we're speculating here, we don't know his heart by any means, but we know that his message was very simple. It was almost crass. There wasn't a lot of hope in it. In fact, it was a doomsday kind of message that he proclaims to the people. And as we looked in chapter 4, what we'll look at next week, we'll see that Jonah is all over the place. I mean, one second he's showing great faith, the next second he's showing a lack of faith. But the message that he preaches is simple, and it works. Again, we're reminded that it's not Jonah's ability, it's not Jonah's work that is bringing about this repentance. In truth, it's God working through Jonah, bringing the Ninevites to repentance. And that's something that we need to continually remember. Verses 6 through 9 now. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The message comes to the king, the highest authority figure in that land, and he reiterates the message. Everyone repent, put on sackcloth. I love that he even includes animals in this fasting. And so this is a complete 180 that the Ninevites are experiencing. They go from living their pagan life, worshiping idols, maybe just not having any sort of religion at all, to now completely giving their lives to God. They're proclaiming that Yahweh is the true Lord, the true King. This is huge that they're doing this. A national type of repentance is taking place here. The king here shows a very good grasp, or seems to have a very good grasp, on God. What kind of understanding did the king have of God before Jonah comes and preaches to them? We really don't know. But it seems that in this very simple message that Jonah preaches, the king has a great understanding of who God is. He says, who knows? If we repent, if we do this 180, then maybe God will relent and he will, instead of destroy us, he will protect us instead. And this is true about God. I love this about God. We see this with the situation with Moses as God was ready to destroy the people, the Israelites, because of their worship of calves. Moses prays to God, and because of Moses' prayers, God relents. God decides that he's not going to destroy the people, but he is going to, again, continue his relationship with them. God is a God who has a real heart. His heart is not made of stone. He is influenced by the people that he lives in relationship with, the people that he creates. God is influenced by us. In the flood situation that we read about in Genesis chapter 6, we're told there that God was grieved over the actions of the people. Again, God feels emotions. God is a personality. And so this king here shows a good understanding of that. He says, who knows, if we repent, maybe God will then relent, not destroying us, but providing us with hope and new life. Even the king repented. So verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. So there we go. Nineveh has hope. Nineveh has new life. They have repented. They have changed. So let's think about some of the grace that we see in the story. We'll sort of explore this in depth a little bit. First of all, Jonah had already turned his back on God. In the prayer in Jonah chapter 2, we see that Jonah does repent. He says, I will go proclaim your message of salvation once again. And because of that repentance, because of that 180 that he experienced, God calls him a second time to go and do the job that God wanted him to do. But we could ask the question, I think it's a very fair question, why Jonah? Why Jonah again? God could have used anybody to do that message, to proclaim that message. I mean, he could have just had another prophet. He could have made another prophet raise up to do that. God, if he wanted to, he could have taken some person that was already in Nineveh, told that person the story of God, and then allowed that person to proclaim the message. Why Jonah? Well, I think, and this is speculation again, but I think that, I'll say this, we at least learn something about God. And simply put, God is a God of second chances. And aren't you glad that God is a God of second chances? Aren't you glad that God is one who will allow us to make mistakes, but say, I will still allow you, and this is grace, I will still allow you to be a servant of mine. God doesn't have to do that. But God chooses, because of who God is, to give us second chances. There was a youth minister that I really looked up to. I was in youth ministry, but I'd only been in for a couple of years. He had been in youth ministry for several years. We had a youth ministry meeting one Tuesday afternoon, and we would meet once a month to just discuss youth ministry, to pray together, things like that. John and I had gone to camps together. We had done mission trips together. I had really looked up to him. I learned a lot about youth ministry from John. At this particular meeting, though, John said, guys, there's something I need to tell you. And he went on to tell us about a pornography addiction that he had. And he also talked about how he had at least had an emotional affair with another woman. And there was some sexual misconduct that took place as well. And so as he was sobbing, we were just sitting around, a few of us younger youth ministers, just kind of looking at each other like, what do we do now? This is somebody that we saw as sort of a rock in youth ministry. He was completely broken down. Of course, he talked to his elders. He was forced to step away for a certain amount of time. He had a lot of work to do to get his marriage back to good. He had a lot of pieces to put back together in his life. But I'm very glad to tell you that because we serve a God of second chances, now John is doing really well. He works for a nonprofit organization helping with disaster relief, and not just national disaster relief, but international. He's been all over the world helping this organization, helping people that are in need after these natural disasters that happen. That's because we serve a God of second chances. I don't think it's because John is outstanding as a person. I think he is a really good person. I think he has a great heart. But because we serve a God of second chances, John is able to continue to serve the Lord in the capacity that he is today. We serve a God of second chances. The second thing is one of the ways that we see grace is that God wanted to have the message preached to Nineveh. And just like we ask why Jonah, we could ask why Nineveh? Why was it so important that the Ninevites heard the message of God? Now, God is going to do all kinds of things through all kinds of people to accomplish his purpose. But God was, you can see here, was moved to have the message preached to the Ninevites. Of course, the Ninevites, as I've already said, were a thorn in Israel's side, but God wanted them to hear that he desired to have a relationship with him. And I think because of how we see God wanting to have the message preached to the Ninevites, I think that this truth should influence the way in which we see other people and interact with other people. And so we think about those that may politically think differently than us. Because we serve a God who wanted the message to be proclaimed to the Ninevites, that should influence the way we interact with them. I mean, this is just the nitty-gritty of this. The Ninevites were hated. You know, why do we think Jonah went the other way when he was called to go there? We think about in our society today, if we were to draw parallels between Nineveh and today, homosexuals, this will influence the way we think about that issue. I mean, the roughest in our society, murderers, terrorists, all of those people in our society, this will at least influence, that's what I'm saying, it will influence the way that we think about the people in our society today. I think that is what we learn about God from the fact that he wanted the message to be shared with the Ninevites so much. Certainly there is judgment that we see in God. There, with God, what's wrong is wrong, what is right is right. But even with that being said, God is a God of grace. He's a God of second chances. And so just a question for us to reflect on, maybe as we leave this place tonight, does the way that we interact with people, coworkers, friends, neighbors, enemies, does the way that we interact with people demonstrate that we serve a God that wants to live in relationship with them? Does the way that we interact with people demonstrate that God wants to live in relationship with them? If God wanted a relationship with the Ninevites, God desires a relationship with all people. He's a God of grace. And so, you know, if we were to look in the mirror, of course, you know, one of the things when we look in the mirror, we physically see who we are, what we look like, and obviously that comes a lot from our parents and genetics and all of that. And so maybe we love what we see in the mirror when we wake up. Maybe we don't. But here's the truth of the matter. If any of us are just really true to ourselves, when we look in the mirror, we reflect on the fact that we are sinners. Of course, that's the message of Romans chapter 3. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all make mistakes. We all have things that we would rather not just talk about here in this room. We all have secrets, more than likely. And so as we look in the mirror and remind ourselves of who we are, just the ugliness in all of it, as we laid bare, it moves us to treat other people with grace, because we understand that our only hope, our only sense of worth and true value and purpose comes because we worship a God who brings us hope and grace. It moves us to look differently at other people. We see here in Jonah chapter 3, we see sort of more of this dance going on. And I think dance is really a good metaphor for the relationship between Jonah and God. God was pursuing Jonah. Jonah was trying to go the other way. Jonah repents. God continues to go to pursue Jonah. And so you see this kind of back and forth nature, but God is continually pursuing Jonah, continually pursuing other people through Jonah. God was pursuing Nineveh. Nineveh repents. Imagine this. So I don't know if you all are World Cup fans. I was listening to the game on the radio yesterday, the game between Chile and Brazil. Imagine that this scenario unfolded. This isn't the true scenario, but imagine if this scenario unfolded. So I guess it came down to a shootout. And Chile had an opportunity to make a goal. If they would have made it, the shootout would have continued. They would have been continued to be deadlocked. But what happened is the guy from Chile hit one of the bars and it bounced out of the goal. It didn't go in. So imagine this. Imagine the Brazilian team saying, "You know what? That missed. That's really too bad. Tell you what, just give it another shot. Give it another shot." And then if it missed, and they say, "Oh, you know what? Just go and give it another shot." I mean, that's absurd to think about, right? We understand that this is competition. It's a game. It's the game of the grandest scale. It's the World Cup we're talking about. But the fact that Nineveh did repent, that's just about as absurd as thinking that Brazil would say, "Chile, have another shot at it. Go for it." But that's exactly what we see. Nineveh hears the message, they're convicted, and they do a 180. They start proclaiming that God is the true God. Who are the people in our life that need to hear that message? Who needs to hear that God is a God of second chances? God loves you. God desires a relationship with you. In truth, grace moves us to action and to a life change. And so, because we live in relationship with a God who offers us grace, that loves us in all of our messiness, we're moved to share that love with other people. It means life change for us. When we understand the depth of God's grace towards us, it doesn't leave us living how we are. No, we seek change. We seek to desire to be wholly and fully a child of His. We seek obedience. And that's what we're calling on others to do through, or for God doing that through us, sharing that grace and love so that they can be completely saturated with God's love and honor Him in all that they do. So there's Jonah chapter 3. If there's anybody here that needs the prayers of the assembly or desires to be baptized, and this invitation is obviously always open, but we will offer it each Sunday evening. So let's continue our praise to God. Go ahead and stand.